We're going to take our Bibles this morning for the scripture reading. We're going to turn to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. A portion of scripture that promises blessing to Israel. But it has a wider ramification, I think. You can even see by the history of your own country. Here, those blessings manifested. I could say the same about America, where the gospel has had an influence. Deuteronomy 28. We'll just read the first 14 verses. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee, and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. All the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Our reading there, knowing that the Lord will bless the reading of his holy and his infallible word. We're going to turn to Proverbs 14. I'm just going to read one text or scripture to you. Proverbs 14 and verse 34. And I want to say, as you're turning, what a delight it is to be here in Northern Ireland. I was first here in 1993. I've probably been here about 15 times. This is the first time I've ever been here really doing deputation meetings for our mission board in North America. I am a missionary at large, which some people here have never heard that expression. They think it has to do with weight. But it just means, like in the book of Acts, that's the way I would see it. Paul the Apostle going here for a few years, going there for 1 week to help out in the labors of the mission field and the mission work. Our mission board has asked me here to really focus upon a report and then bring a brief message at the end. I'm not used to that, but that's what I'm going to do. And I think that's probably what you want to hear about Liberia, but you can tie the scriptures into it. And that's why I'm focusing just on this one text here. It's the verse 34 in Proverbs 14, where you read, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Righteousness exalteth, it raises up a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. My heart has been burdened for a number of years, ever since leaving America 7 years ago, maybe it's 8 years now, to live in Africa. It's quite an experience to leave a developed country and enter into a country that's not developed. And what strikes you, or at least it struck me, was once I got into Africa, I was very, very conscious of the effects of the gospel
upon our nation here. You could say Ulster. In some ways, I consider Ulster America because it was your forefathers that were the founders of America. And obviously, the influence of the Scots-Irish and all that flowed from that. Whenever the Protestant Reformation came, we talk about reform in the church, but reform, if the church is reformed, it always affects society. And when you have a massive revival, like happened in the Protestant Reformation, and of course there was dearth, and so you have the 1859 revival in America as well, the 1857 revival, 100 years before that, the Great Awakening with George Whitefield. When societies have had that, it really, really changes that society. And it changes them in regard to their nation, obviously, because the scripture says you're not saved by works, you're not saved by keeping the law, but if you truly are saved by grace, you will have good works. We don't make void the law through faith, we establish the law. And of course that affects society, the more people that get saved, and even not if everybody doesn't get saved, you still have a sanctifying influence. Ye are the salt of the earth. That means you're preserved. And even the ungodly are afraid to break the Sabbath. And so your society is stable because, you know, you are in your laws obeying the Ten Commandments. I actually shouldn't say the Ten Commandments. You're obeying the last six commandments because I think, at least I can speak for my country and those that came here to found America, they definitely did not want the government addressing the first four commandments, which address worship, or Christ said, loving God. We want the government to stay out of that. In America, our founding fathers believed in a separation of church and state. That is a wall between the church and the state. The first four commandments, not having any other gods before me, no graven images, and so forth. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. They all address worship. We don't want the government making laws on those. That's why the Pilgrims or the Puritan dissenters left England and eventually went to Holland from England, and then eventually, 12 years later, left Holland to go to America because the government in Holland had accepted the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism as state doctrinal statements, like a state church. And the Puritan dissenter says, though we believe, in those doctrinal statements is very solid, and they are solid, they're very similar to the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Shorter Catechism, yet we don't want the state telling us what the official religion is, because tomorrow they may change their mind and say we have to support something that we don't believe in. And so they came to America, and they established in America a society that believed in freedom of religion, like we have today. In your country, anybody can worship. But at the end of the day, they still believed the gospel, certainly. And they preached the gospel. And they understood that freedom meant that they could preach against someone that preached a false gospel. That really is freedom. But at the end of the day, when the gospel then takes hold upon the church, it affects the society. And so your government must address the last six commandments. Honor father and mother. There must be stability. Thou shalt not kill. And so when you look at all the commandments, you do see a great stability in society. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, it was the Christians that actually led in discoveries in the medical field. That was part of the sixth commandment, preserving life. The seventh commandment, adultery, what you find in societies that have the gospel. You see a stability of the family unit, which is the fiber and structure of society. If you come to the country that I'm laboring in today, that I will tell you about in just a minute, you'll find that the family structure is obliterated. And I found that in Kenya to be the case as well, when I labored there, where our missionaries here, Margaret Russell and Noreen and Jillian and others labor. The family structure is not there, and the society collapses, because you study sociology in the university, you have the state, you have the church, and you have the family. And biblically, that family structure is that which stabilizes the society. That's a natural outflow of the gospel. And of course, that is what helps the church. That is what helps the propagation of the gospel. I'm reminded that when Paul preached in Jerusalem because, or not Paul, but because when Peter preached, the Jews, they had the gospel because unto them were committed the oracles of God, and though during the days of Christ and the apostles they had apostatized, the Pharisees evidenced that, yet because of that history there was still that stability in the family unit. And so God moved, churches were started, but you go to Athens, where they had the wisdom of this world and philosophy, and they would have cast off those things, you didn't have the same stability. And I think possibly that's why you didn't see a great move of God at that time when they preached and used the ordinary means. Now, God can come in with revival. And so he did that in our countries. I say the same with the ninth commandment, bearing false witness. That's your court system. You come to countries that are developing countries, and you seek to labor there, and the courts oftentimes are very, very, very corrupt. The government offices, they are corrupt. You go into the office, you need a visa, or you need a work permit, or you need this and you need that, and they want a facilitating payment. Of course, your government here says that a facilitating payment in the Bribery Act that the Parliament passed, they say a facilitating payment, a little gift, a little tip, in a government office to an official who is in authority, that is a bribe. Period. America doesn't say that. They say a bribe is a bribe, but a tip is just a tip in the Foreign Corrupt Practices Act. So we Americans can give the tip. You Brits cannot. You get arrested as a foreigner, as a missionary. We take the British position, by the way, scripturally. But my point is to state stability. Now, you come to a country like Liberia, and you'll find it's a very difficult country to labor in. Liberia is a country that has a very interesting history. Liberia, by the way, if you don't know this, it is an English-speaking country. If you go to Kenya, that is a English and Swahili-speaking country. They have two national languages. Then they all have their tribal language. In Liberia, they have English as the national language, and so everybody speaks English, and then they have their tribal language. And Liberia really is very much an American culture. And the reason for that is that back in the early 1800s, when America, well, I should say the late 1700s, when America had their revolutionary war against your country or the United Kingdom, Britain, they were signing their constitution. Well, that was those from Northern Ireland actually doing it. And they were addressing constitutional issues like inalienable rights and freedom. And they were conscious of the fact that as believers, as Christians, that we're talking about freedom, and yet we have a whole race of black people in America that are not free. They're enslaved. And many Christians recognized at that time that the institution of slavery was a violation of the Eighth Commandment, man-stealing. And so they began to release their slaves. Now, you have the same issues going on in your country as well. You'll remember William Wilberforce and wanting to address the issue of slavery. And by the way, I do want to say that when the Puritans left the Church of England in the 1630s and came to America to establish the Massachusetts Bay Colony, when the white ship captains came over with slaves, the Puritans arrested the captains and sent the ship back to Africa, recognizing that slavery was man-stealing. But of course, later on, as America drifted, you had many that accepted slavery, but Christians who grew up with it started to say, this is not right, and they began to release their slaves. Well, they had a problem. Now, slaves in America were still, there was still a prejudice, and so there was the idea to help slaves go back to Africa. You can actually read about this history. Obviously today there's revisionist history. I was on the internet, and I got into the archives of the Presbyterian Seminary, Princeton Seminary in New Jersey, and I found a book from 1847 written by a godly Presbyterian minister, Archibald Alexander. Many of your ministers here would have his book in their library. And I was amazed to read that he wrote a book called The History of Colonization in West Africa. And he told all about this time period in America when the slaves were released and the formation of the American Colonization Society. It was very neat because as I was reading the index of the book, I saw the names of people that I recognized because in the capital city of Liberia, West Africa, Monrovia, the capital city, you can go and drive and you will see Randall Street and Gurley Street and Ashman Street and Carey Street. And I look and here's Lot Carey and Jehudi Ashman and all these names of the street. Many of them were Christians. And Archibald Alexander is writing about them and how many of the slaves who came back were Christians. And they believed the gospel. And so they believed as they were leaving America with this idea that the Americans had to repatriate the slaves, bring them back to Africa. Many of the freed slaves knew the Lord and they saw themselves as missionaries. And so in 1822, it was voluntary. The American government, through the organization called the American Colonization Society, helped the freed American slaves go back to Africa. And the first ship, called the Elizabeth, sailed in 1822 and arrived in West Africa. Now, your country, the United Kingdom, was doing the same thing in the country just north of Liberia called Sierra Leone. And the freed slaves, when they came to West Africa, the indigenous West Africans would not let the freed American slaves get out of the boat. They didn't want them. And so there's a little island off the coast of Liberia today. You can go and you can see it. And it still has the name that the freed American slaves gave to it. They call it Providence Island. That's the evidence that the gospel was in the heart of many of those freed American slaves. What happened was, since they weren't allowed on the mainland, that's how they survived. They went to this island and they lived there. Eventually, they were allowed onto the mainland. And by the way, I should tell you why the indigenous West Africans did not want the freed American slaves to come onto the mainland. It was because the indigenous West Africans knew that they were freed slaves. And they didn't want slavery to end the West African indigenous people. Sometimes you get the idea that only the Westerner was involved in slavery. But it was the West Africans who were murdering adults and stealing the children in the villages in the area of West Africa and selling them. And of course it was America and Britain with their navies that were trying to stop all of that as the French were buying the slaves. And that's the history there. So eventually the freed American slaves came on to the mainland and they established a state, a country, and they called it Liberty. And that's the word Liberia. It means liberty. What's very interesting, and this is an important point to make, what's very interesting when you think about Liberia and the freed slaves that came, the history is very clear that they have the gospel. And if you go into the capital city today, Monrovia, you can see the Lutheran Church, you can see the Presbyterian Church, you can see the Methodist Church, you can see the Baptist Church. Many have departed from the gospel today, but historically they were evangelical. They preached the gospel. And how did that happen? It was the freed slaves that brought that with them. They knew the Lord. And you will remember that George Whitefield went on to the slave plantations and preached the gospel when many were prejudiced against the slaves. Many Christians would bring their slaves to church and they heard the gospel. And so many, many of the slaves knew the Lord. And naturally, when you know the Lord, we often say that in Africa, the gospel civilizes the people. You've heard that expression before. Well, what does that mean? Well, the freed American slaves, they set up a government and they establish that country. And whenever the gospel does come into a nation, it also produces wealth. It's interesting when you think about the eighth commandment in the scriptures, and I don't know if you realize this, but if you look at the eighth commandment actually, thou shalt not steal, what it addresses is the issue of working. In the larger catechism, question 141, when it speaks about the eighth commandment, what are the duties required, it says, and listen to this, the duties required in the eighth commandment are a provident care and study to get, keep, and use, and dispose those things which are necessary and convenient for the sustentation of our nature. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, it requires a provident care and a study to get money, to keep money, to use money. Today you would be told that the rich are wicked and evil for taking too much of the pie. Well, if they're Protestant Bible believers, the command of Scripture in the eighth commandment is that they are to get their wealth, not by the motivation of greed, but by the motivation of the glory of God and the gospel. They are to have a lawful calling. They are, the catechism says, to be diligent in their calling, to be thrifty, to be frugal. And so that's what many of the freed American slaves were like when they came. Of course, the indigenous people did not have the gospel. Now, many of them were converted, but the indigenous people had the background of animism, ancestor worship, African traditional religion, which did not produce anything. The gospel did, and so you had those two societies growing up together. Can I just say that that's what you had in Northern Ireland? Some of you maybe don't know that, or with the Republic of Ireland. And I'm not here to bring sectarianism, but I'm making the point that Romanism. Let me go to North America and leave your country alone for a minute. North America, Protestant, established by the Scots-Irish that came from your country. South America, Romanism. Go to South America, abject poverty. Go to North America, wealth and affluence. Why? Historically, there was the gospel. It produces that. I can say the same thing about South Africa. I'm not for apartheid. That's a later aberration. But if I go 300 years back in South Africa, and I recognize the history that during the Protestant Reformation, the Dutch fled persecution. Some of the French Huguenots fled persecution, went to South Africa, and took large tracts of land that were untouched by the indigenous people, and they plowed the ground, and they got diamonds and gold, and they managed their money wisely, and South Africa then became the breadbasket. For all of sub-Saharan Africa, you know, I am amazed by something. I'll come back to what I've been saying here. But did you ever think about this, about Western countries? Let me use America and Canada as an example. And you could use your own country the same. When the West was settled in America and Canada, we call that the homesteaders, where they went out to land and they plowed the land. They only had a very short growing season. The weather there is not conducive to growing like it is in Africa or sub-Saharan Africa. Many people died because the frost, the snow was coming. They only had that short growing season. I go to Africa, where I neighbor, and I find that they can grow year-round. The soil is very rich. Of course, the gold rush days in America are over. In Africa, they have a lot of gold, a lot of diamonds. Even in Liberia, one of your church members came over who worked for a company that dealt with iron ore, and he said, Liberia, where we labor, has the highest content of iron ore. And people in Liberia today will say to me, Dave, you come from America, you are very wealthy, your country is so wealthy, and I say, you have more wealth than we do. And they don't understand that. And then I explain this to them about the land, about the weather, the growing season, the gold. And it's amazing to me that in our countries, we, who have that short growing season, we are the breadbasket for the world. We are the charity for the world. Why is that? It is because of the gospel. It's because of a work ethic. It's because of what the gospel has done in a work ethic. And let's recognize that about work. I mean, Paul had to address this, didn't he, with the churches in Ephesus, who had a pagan background. He said, let him that stole steal no more. To the believers, he said that. But let him work, laboring with his hand, the thing that is good. Paul said to Titus, when he was going back to Crete, he said, let me warn you, Titus. And Paul was very polite in how he said it. I want to tell you something about your home country and the people that you go back to. In Titus 1, Paul says that the Cretans, now their own poets say this about them, so I'm not just slamming them, but their own poets say this about, not their race as a Cretan, but their culture, that they're always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. That was their culture. They liars. They violated the ninth commandment. It was not an honest society like Ulster, where you used to be able to shake hands, to have business transactions. Things did not have to maybe be down on paper. Always the Cretans are liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. The word slow is the word for work. It's the idea of being lazy. Belly is the word for food. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. That's why we work, to the glory of God, so we can eat, so we sustain our life. That's the sixth commandment, to live. God has called us to that in our vocations. And so when you look at some societies, they do not have. And listen, this is a gospel issue. As we go out as missionaries in these fields that are developing, money is consciously in their minds. Why? because they know where we come from. We have to preach the gospel to them in that context, in that way. Paul did say to the believers there with Titus after he said they're evil beasts, they're slow bellies, they're always liars. That culture that's like that, that hasn't had the influences of the gospel, Paul then said, rebuke them sharply that they might be sound in the faith. These are gospel issues. Let me get on another diversion and say, you know, oftentimes I think when missionaries go out to the mission field, people think, well, you're going out to evangelize. We are. Euangelion, that's the word for the gospel. To witness, we do. But you do the same thing here. What do? We go out and preach. And then when they get saved, they come to a church. But you're doing that too. Our work is no different than yours. And then we preach to the believer, like Paul preached to them. Now, Christians, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands. You preach those things too. That is part of the gospel, isn't it? Sure it is, because sanctification is part of the gospel. In the gospel, we have justification. And then we have what flows from that, sanctification. And we say, if a man is truly justified, his life must change. And so when I preach to people about the call of God is for you to work and to labor, not to stand and wait for someone from Northern Ireland or America to give you money, as many of those societies do that, they look for sponsorship, not work, not plowing of the ground. The mark of your godly life shows that you're saved. Well, James says that. Faith without works is dead, being alone. A man might say he has faith, profession, but I want to see the evidence in his life. And that's why Paul said these are gospel issues. If a man doesn't work, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, they shouldn't eat. Tell the people in the church to, with quietness, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's a gospel issue, that they work, that they labor. So that is the culture in Liberia. So the freed slaves came with the indigenous people, and those cultures mixed. And that tension erupted. And finally, in 1980, it exploded when an indigenous Master Sergeant Samuel Doe in the Liberian Armed Forces entered the presidential mansion and killed the president, President Tolbert, who was of the descent of the Amerigo-Liberian, which is the freed American slave descendant. And that began a 14-year civil war. During that time, there was a preacher. His name is Chester Matadi, and he started a number of churches, and his life was under threat by one of the warlords in the war that became the president. You might know his name because he's been imprisoned in England. The British government agreed with The Hague, the international court, to house him after he was convicted of war crimes in Sierra Leone, Charles Taylor. Charles Taylor was the president in Liberia. This preacher, Chester Matadi, his life was under threat from Taylor's regime. What happened was, Chester was at a prayer meeting in a big stadium, praying with the people in Liberia to end, that God would end the war, would bring peace. And as he got onto the platform, he saw that the president, Charles Taylor, was on the platform. He was against the president. And then they asked him, Chester Matadi, the preacher, to get up and pray, to open the meeting in prayer. And he thought, well, what shall I pray? So I pray against this man. This man would have killed him. But Charles Taylor, his campaign slogan was, I killed your ma, I killed your pa, but vote for me. And the people did vote for him. With that slogan, they trusted him. After that prayer, Chester doesn't say what he prayed, but it caused him trouble. Eventually, someone copied one of his sermons and put it in the newspaper and misquoted him, and it sounded like he was speaking against the government, and his life was under threat. And so he was given asylum by the American government. And so this preacher from Liberia, during the war, escaped and came to America. One day he was on a train in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And at that train station was a mentally challenged man witnessing. Now some would say, what could a mentally challenged person do? Well, he had a stack of tracts, a young man from our Malvern Free Presbyterian Church, in the train station, handing out tracts. Chester got off the train, he took the tracts, saw the address on the back, and came to our Free Presbyterian Church in Malvern, where Dr. Mark Allison, the chairman of our mission board, preaches as the minister there. And he sat for 2 years, and the more he heard of the doctrine, he then said to Dr. Allison, I have churches back in Africa. I've started a number of them. They're without a pastor. They're without any guidance. We have schools. We have other things. Would you come and make a visit? I think it would be good if we came a part of your denomination. So Dr. Allison, one of Dr. Allison's elders, Paul C. Kanji, and one of your men from over here, George McConnell, Book George, he went over with them. And that first time, George started a bookstore, a Christian bookstore. He brought materials with him. He shipped them out. And many men wanted to be a part of the work. Now, many of them have gone away, and for the same monetary issues that I'm talking about. Many thought that it was only financial help. And by the way, I should make a point that, let me just pause here for a minute and say, when we talk about money in developing countries, there is such a thing as poverty. We are called of God to help the poor. Remember what 1 John 3:7 says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, you know, how does the love of God dwell in him? So we are to help the poor, but we need to be very careful because the scripture actually discriminates. It makes a delineation. You remember when the widows needed help and Paul made it clear, well, don't let widows that are be taken into the number to receive money if they're above 3 or below 70 years old. Because they could be married and they will be provided for by their family so that they don't get the charity of the church. And also, they must be well reported of. They must have lodged strangers and washed the saints' feet. There must be a good testimony of them among the widows for them to get charity. You've got to make sure that their poverty is not because of their sin. And by the way, that's exactly the way the Scots-Irish were. That's the history of Scotland, the Reformation. It was like that. There was a book published in America called The Tragedy of American Compassion. The Tragedy of American Compassion. We are very compassionate in the West. We give aid, but the tragedy of it. It was a book that actually fell into the hands of George W. Bush, I think also President Bill Clinton, and some members of the U.S. Congress. It's a Christian book. The first chapter was on the Scots-Irish. And it talked about Thomas Chalmers in Scotland, in Glasgow, when he would labor among the poor with the gospel. He would divide up the sections of the city among his deacons. And they would go in and preach the gospel, but they would help the poor, but they would address why they were poor. And if there was sin among the poor, they wouldn't give them money. Much like today, you know, a woman has like a baby out of wedlock and the government gives money, and if she has another one, they give more money. You just encourage sin. This book actually says the open hand was not extended to all. The society, the Scots society, it's called, ruled that no profane or dissolute person or openly scandalous shall have any part or portion in that charity. The able-bodied could readily find jobs in a growing agricultural economy, and when they chose not to, it was considered perfectly appropriate to pressure them to change their mind. You see, when you go into these countries, and I'm making the point that a lot of people that initially left us that seemed to be wanted to be a part of the free church, and that is because of that mindset. Well, you're here to help us because we are poor. I came to the conclusion from studying the Bible that poverty is not defined in third world countries like the United Nations would like to define it. Poverty is not defined by these countries comparing themselves with Northern Ireland or America and saying that until I reach that level of wealth, I'm poor. Poverty is defined as someone that is unable to meet their needs. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is very, very clear. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, we are therewith to be content. And then it goes on to say, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Food and raiment. Food, water, raiment is your clothing for warmth, your shelter, basic shelter, enough to shield you from the sun by day and the cold by night. You're to be content. People look at our wealth, and that is, in many ways, the blessing of the gospel. There's a great deal of greed in our countries. Don't misunderstand me. We are drifting away. But we still have that common grace in our society today from years past. And so you address that when you enter into these countries. That is right in front of you. As a matter of fact, when you go and preach on the streets, they will say, give me money. Give me money, white man. Everywhere you go. So you have to deal with them on that subject. And of course, the Bible does say you can deal with sinners. You're supposed to preach the law to them to drive them to Christ. The eighth commandment, I say to them, I can't give you money. That will only destroy you. What? It'll destroy. No, I need your money. Well, let's talk about it. Do you have land? Have you ever made an agreement with someone? I said, I know people that have land that if you went on it and you worked and tilled the ground, you split the profits with them. Oh, I don't want to do that. So, I see. Now I understand what we're getting to. What we're really getting into is we're getting into those that they're sinners. And you remember, work was established in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Work is not evil. The Lord God took man in Genesis 2:15 and put him into the garden to dress it and to keep it. The word dress, the Hebrew word, is to labor, to work. It's sometimes translated to till. Remember, work, it's all about eating and your food. That is why we work, so that we might eat, so we might live. You're to keep the field, that is to observe, to guard, to keep watch. There's a diligence there. There's your Protestant work ethic. But then the fall came, you see, and sinners don't want that. They'd rather just get the paper. What is paper money, the note? What did people say? There's no value in it. Why is paper valuable? In America, they say, well, we must have gold behind it. No, wait. The paper represents something. What does it represent? It represents hours of work. That's exactly it. That's why there's value in that. So if you hand that to someone just with no qualifications, they're getting your time that you work. That's what you're actually giving them. And, of course, in the society, we're all paying the farmer, even if you're going to the supermarket, you're not all farmers. That's the economy. That's what it's about. Now, we can have pleasures and other things. The Bible says there's joy and, yeah. But the point to be made is that people don't want to work. They'd rather just get your hours for free. Why? When the fall came, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow you'll eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it'll bring up. In the sweat of your face you eat bread. And therefore, as Paul says, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. You should work in quietness and eat your own bread. Your own bread. And so, they would redefine poverty, and therefore, you have to address that with them. The law, you have to preach the gospel that way. The eighth commandment, what I'm saying here. The law is our schoolmaster to drive us to Christ and show them that that is sin. And so, when we came, many of them, in those early days, are gone. They're not with us anymore. The people we do have with us now in our churches that are out there are doing much, much better. As a matter of fact, our people are tithing. We have 3 mission churches, 2 in the Monrovia area, which is the capital, and 1 in the interior, about 160 kilometers, I only know it in kilometers, away from the capital. We have 3 mission churches that are out there. And these churches, the people, many of them are giving. They're tithing. And you think about this. Someone out there once said to me, well, we can't pay our pastor. We're poor. And again, I raised just what I raised with you with them. And I said, you think about this. Now, if you have 10 heads of household in a pew in a developing country on the mission field, and those 10 heads of household and their families are breathing, that means they're eating. They're getting their food and they're getting their raiment. They're not dead. Now, they have enough to sustain them. I'm not saying it's easy, but they have it. And if 10 of them would give 10%, that's 100%, you then can give that to the minister that he might breathe, that he might live. It's the same as people don't realize our cost of living is much higher. Africa, they make $1 a day or £1 a day. Oh, but the rent is $25 a month. You cannot compare. Those are statements that come out from the government and, oh, that we must eradicate poverty. Well, look, let me not get off on this subject, but as Christians, we should not support egalitarianism. You know, the egalitarianism that everybody should be equal. Well, everybody's not equal. Now, we are made in the image of God, yes, but you grow up in a different family. Your parents might have more wealth than someone else. It is not your right to have my wealth. I'll say, yes, it is. We have a right to an education. You do not have a right to an education. That is a violation of the eighth commandment. Well, you do, and the government should give it to you. Well, the government has no money. The governments don't have money. Romans 13 tells you they're a terror to evil. They are to support the last 6 commandments. They are to facilitate work and labor, but they are not there to pay for your education, generally speaking. And I'm not saying you shouldn't go to a state school. Don't misunderstand me. That's the society we live in. I'm making the point that people say, I have a right to education. Well, if the government has no money and it only gets its money from us, then we are the ones that decide that, don't we? The government doesn't have right to take all the money. Look, robbing from the rich to give it to the poor. Dr. Cairns addressed this in his book, Chariots of God on the Eighth Commandment. You know, the poor who say it's their right to the money of the rich. You've got to remember when the government says, well, it's their right to have this, and their right to have that, and their right to have something else. Well, they're basically saying that the government's going to tell you to take your money and pay for this and pay for that. At the end of the day, you have to address these things with people. And so, in Liberia, eventually, we came out and people wanted to be a part of our work and witness. And as I said, we have three churches. Now, in the last 5 minutes, I told them my time is 12:40, we have a ministry out there. Now, when George McConnell first came, George has got a wonderful ministry. His burden, he told me this, I believe I've got it right, is that when he read about Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation and the influence of literature, he set up and he established the bookstore. Now, it was very hard because our teams were only coming twice a year. And again, when you talk about the gospel and civilization, that's why money can be managed and why things go well. But when you're not there, it's hard. It's hard for them. And so many that were managing the money are gone, and the money's gone too. And what I wanted to do when I went out there, well, George McConnell actually said to me, Dave, the bookstore needs to pay its own way. I said, well, George, I'm just getting out here. Can you give us a little help more? And we'll seek to make it run on its own money. You remember, a nonprofit corporation, which is what we are, can make profit as long as you don't pay dividends to shareholders. That's not legal in a nonprofit. You have to put the money back into the nonprofit entity, the store. And so we did that. And we came to find out that the people wanted leather Bibles. And so we got all sorts of Bibles. Now, we have $1 U.S. Bibles for those that really can't afford. There are poor people there. And we have 400 U.S. dollar Bibles. A few months back, we just sold a 400 U.S. dollar genuine calfskin leather Bible, the pulpit Bible. People started to come in. And what we did was, my thinking was to really advertise. Now, in Liberia, not all the population reads, but a lot of people do. So it's not profitable to advertise in the newspaper. There's really no television. Even with the internet, if you put up a website, for them to get an internet package per month, it's the same as a monthly salary. So they're not going to look for your webpage. But what they all do is listen to the radio. And every mobile phone has an FM tuner in it, and they put their headphones in, and they listen to the radio. And to get their news, they all listen to one station. And it's ELBC, the government station. The government station has a 10,000-watt FM transmitter that beams throughout Monrovia, and then it has a satellite uplink that goes to a satellite and comes back down to five transponders on the ground or repeaters that shoot the signal throughout the whole of Liberia. Liberia is 4 million people. The capital is about 1.5 million. And so I went into the station and I said, Would you let us advertise on your station? It was a bit expensive, but I thought it's worth the money. And so we went on. That because it is American culture, the suggestion of the station was for me to use my voice. When I was at Bob Jones University for radio television, I remember there was a very, very successful radio ad in America for a motel. A Motel 6, it was called. And the guy that did the voiceover for the commercial added a little line at the end that really wasn't written down. At the end of the commercial, he said, I'm Tom Beaudet from Motel 6, and we'll leave the light on for you. And that people really responded to that because he was a person. So I thought, let me try something like that. At the end of every commercial for our bookstore, we have a lot of different ones, I would say, I'm Dave DiCanio, and we'll look forward to seeing you. Well, I was absolutely amazed at how well people respond. So wherever I would go, if I introduced myself, say that name again. Don't you guys have the bookstore? I would go into the interior 4 hours. Did you say Dave DiCanio? Aren't you the guy on the radio? And we have some funny commercials too, so people laugh. Oh, I like that, you know. And I got to think, well, let me tell you first about the bookstore. We went from 10 customers a week to 10 a day. We were all of a sudden able to rebuy our books, pay for all the postage, the import duty, triple the salaries of the workers, not exorbitant. Nonprofits can't pay ridiculous salaries, but for the cost of living that you determine by going into the market and look at the staple food prices, and if he has a family. So we tripled their salaries. We were able to really function with the store through these ads. We found that people were coming not just from Liberia. The signal goes into Sierra Leone. It goes into Guinea, into Ivory Coast. They were coming from across the country because after the war, there were no stores. And it's interesting. I got to thinking, when people come into the store, many from Pentecostal backgrounds ask for books on dreams. Now, we don't kick them out the door and say, we don't have books on dreams. That's Russia. we say, we don't have books on that, but let us show you what we do have. We train our workers to teach them, to explain the way of God more perfectly to them, or also to give them the gospel. We have people coming into the store that would never come near our church. And so we decided, like they did in Kenya, Ian Harris, to build a church onto the back of the bookstore. That's the bookstore ministry. And it also caused us to say, radio is a big thing here. Let's talk to Let the Bible Speak. So we financed in North America for 1 year a once-a-week program on the government nationwide station, also on a Christian station that covers the greater Monrovia area, and then Let the Bible Speak agreed to finance for 1 year a daily radio program on the Christian station, and the government station only had 4 days available, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday. Let the Bible Speak wanted to know if people were listening, but there's no mail service in Liberia because of the war. So we went to the cell phone companies and we got a golden number, 66442. You text anywhere in the country on that number and it comes to us. And so in the Let the Bible Speak magazine, now 6 months, we've gotten 66 texts. Let the Bible Speak magazine, this last issue, just printed about six of those listener responses. And the Lord is really using that to get the gospel across the entire country. When I say 4 million people, I would venture to say 3 million people listen to the radio. It's remarkable. Now, because of the war, many of the old people died. The country is basically young people. That is the makeup of the society. And they're growing up without that family structure. Even if your children don't come to Christ, and we pray they do, yet there's still there's something of a fear of God or a respect for the Bible in societies that have the gospel. The gospel has so far gone there that they don't have that respect anymore. And they're trying to come out of war without the gospel. All these things that I mentioned to you are to remind you of a few things as we work and we labor. To remind you that when we preach the gospel, it will shape society. But we have to be careful when we come to preach, like Paul did, in a society like Crete or like Ephesus, that you have to deal with Christians and say to them, you need to stop stealing the work. Doesn't that sound crazy? Imagine me coming here and preaching, stop stealing. Well, maybe some of you are, that's true. But generally, if you've had a culture of the gospel, you know that. They don't know it. Stealing. And so you have to pray for wisdom as you work and you labor. And you need to be very careful, too. You know, let's remember that. Do you remember in 2 Thessalonians 3, that verse that we always use for separation, brethren, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the commandment that he's received of us. What's the context there? It's that men were not willing to work. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Brethren, withdraw yourselves. To think Paul would say that about someone that wasn't working, and that means that in our mission work in Liberia or Kenya, sometimes our sessions, or we have committees now, they have to put someone under discipline and say, you need to be working, brother. There's availability. There's a job here you could take. And yet you'll find that person will type to someone in Northern Ireland, get send them an email, I'm poor, I need money. And then that person in Ulster or America will send them the money, never thinking that the session on the ground has them under discipline. Why? Because it's the mission field. It's that the needs are great. We need to be, well, that's why we're Presbyterians. We're supposed to work through the structure of the mission boards and all that. We need to be very wise. We need to be free from that romanticism that can come into our minds as we labor. We need to remember there's a great need. Now, Wednesday, Lord willing, you'll see the video. So I won't talk about the construction project. We need missionary housing. We're almost done with it, but we've completely, right before the Ebola virus, we ran out of funds, which was perfect timing to bring us off the field. And also, slots came open in the churches from someone else that was supposed to be preaching here today. And so the Reverend Ian Harris asked me if I would come. And our mission board was thrilled and thankful for the opportunity. And so when we go back, Lord willing, mid-April, please get a card off of the desk. You can get on our website. There's news articles there, and you'll learn about when we're going to go back and all about the construction project. And I'm going to put actually the video online that you can look at it there as well. But I want to say in closing a word of thanks for your prayers, thanks for your financial support for the work there, thanks for us when you prayed during the robbery. I'm not saying anything on that. That's on the video. And to remember that we have received the blessings of the gospel. It is righteousness that exalts, raises up, establishes a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. That reminds us that though we've had the gospel, we can slide too, and we are sliding, this wedding cake thing. We're having the same thing in America, where Christians are being forced to close their stores because they refuse to bake these cakes for these clowns that want to talk about freedom. Freedoms are never boundless. Freedoms always were tempered by the law of Christ, the last six commandments. That is any gospel society. So people talk today like we can throw the seventh commandment to the wind. Nonsense. Well, let me knock it off. I've already preached on that. But the bottom line is that the gospel establishes the nation. And when I talk about the six commandments, and I speak today about money, one writer said that these things that I'm speaking about here, they are the unintended consequences of the gospel. When a society has the gospel, politics, stability in politics, and honesty, that flows from that. The medical field, that flows from that. Because you're seeking to preserve life. All these things flow from the structure in the society, authority structure, and governments. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. The ninth commandment, bearing false witness. All that flows from the gospel. If you reverse that, you cannot come in and moralize the society. You preach Christ. You preach the gospel. You know, in the Protestant Reformation, when the gospel shook Europe and America, but Europe particularly, it was John Calvin, and remember Geneva, where he was extremely wealthy. They were a breadbasket for all around them. John Calvin, when he preached the gospel, he preached that every man had a vocation, the farmer and also the preacher. That was a day when some says, no, the preacher really has the call of God, the farmer doesn't. Calvin preached from Scripture. I don't have time to develop that this morning. But the farmer has a vocation too. And then they worked as unto the Lord as believers. The other thing, of course, was justification. Prior to the Reformation, in the Middle Ages, so many men were laboring under the guilt of their sin. And so that when they did their daily grind and their daily work, they were under the burden, recognizing that all that they did was being measured by God. Once they came to see the gospel, it liberated them because they knew they were justified. And now they were joyful knowing that though they fell, they were pardoned. Now, we don't sin that grace may abound. No, we don't make void the law because we're saved by faith. We establish the law, but they were liberated. That's where wealth came from. It was the gospel then first, and all these things flowed from it. And when we go into the developing world, we have to preach the gospel. That's what's going to change the society. That's what's going to bring Liberia back from war. I trust the Lord will write this word upon our souls today, these thoughts and this testimony from Proverbs 14:34, that righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people. We'll close our meeting in prayer.